get on trying to figure these mics out, you know, sometimes. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. It's a real blessing being here and just being around you guys and being able to come up here with my friend Luke. We've been good friends for a really long time, and now we're going to be related soon, and that's kind of weird, but it's, you know, I mean, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So that's, you know, halfway there. anyways, I just real thankful to be here. Thankful for Brother Randy inviting us out and just being really kind to us, and just all of you guys being kind when I've been here. And I know Brother Luke, he said a lot of good things about you guys, and just it's a real blessing. So thank you for that. Anyways, if you just turn your Bibles this morning, we'll be in starting out in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. And we'll just read one verse here this morning to introduce the thought I'd like to talk about and preach about, and hopefully be a help to you guys. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Happy is the man that feareth alway. So the Bible says that you'll be happy if you fear alway. Now, this fear is not, it's not just being fearful in general. You know, it's not like the kind of fear of like falling from a skyscraper. I fear that. You know, I mean, it's not a conscious thought. I'm not always on skyscrapers, but you know, if I were on one, looking down the edge, I would be afraid of falling, no doubt. Or, you know, getting eaten by a lion, or, you know, whatever your fear is. I don't know exactly. Everybody's got a different kind of fear, and some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of children. I don't know. Some people have some weird fears, but it's not that kind of fear. It's not just a fear in general. I mean, if that kind of fear makes you happy, there's something wrong with you. there's something really wrong with you. And it's kind of contradictory. It's not, you know, it seems like, okay, so you'll be happy if you fear. But being fearful of something is not always a happy thought, right? So it's not that kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that this verse is talking about is a fear of God. It's not a negative fear. It's a recognition of God's holiness and God's power and God's sovereignty, and a fear of recognizing that everything that happens in your life and everything that happens in the world and everything that has happened and will happen is all being controlled by God, like a puppet. It's all in His hand. And the Bible says, in Proverbs, actually, king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. God's hand is in control of everything. And it's a fear of that in recognition of His holiness. It's not a fear of, it's not a negative fear. It's a healthy fear. Psalms chapter 19 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And all throughout Proverbs, we see verses talking about the fear of the Lord in a positive connotation. And I believe I talked about this last time I was here in a part of my message that I had preached. But we see in Proverbs chapter 1, we see the fear of the Lord is to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and length of days and long life shall be added unto thee, and so on and so forth. And there's many verses in Proverbs that show the fear of the Lord and the positive connotations that come along with that, and not a negative thing. So if I were to tell you this morning that fearing God would bring you happiness and wisdom and knowledge and long life and all those things, you know, if I would say, you know, just fear God and boom, there you go, you wouldn't hesitate to say, oh, I'll fear God with every fiber of my being, right? But see, the truth is, it's not as easy as just saying, oh, I'll just start fearing God and then I'll be happy. It's just not that easy. Now, as true as that statement is, if you fear God, you will have a happier, you will live a happier life. As true as that is, there's hardship that comes with that. There's hardship that comes with fearing God and living the Christian life in the way that you're supposed to live. There is a hardship to happiness. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the hardship of happiness. And being biblically happy is not easy. See, true happiness does not come from, and it will not come from, the pleasure that sin brings you and doing what you want to do. Now, when I'm putting together these messages, I'm praying about it and asking the Lord, what do you want me to say and what do you want me to do and what do you want me to bring to these people with you guys specifically in mind? I mean, in the sense of not an individual, but just this church, this body as a whole, right? And just praying about it, and the Lord will show me things in my Bible reading and in my study and in circumstances or whatever that confirm or deny what He wants me to talk about. And this morning, I was walking around the Hildreth house. They were kind enough to let us stay there and have a room for us set up. And I was walking around the house, and they had a picture on their wall. And it said, happiness does not come from doing what you want or getting what you want. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is happiness is not just as simple as fulfilling the lust of your flesh and going along with the pleasures of sin. And I'll talk about that maybe a little bit more towards the end, but the Bible does say there's pleasure in sin. It's not going to fool you about that. There is pleasure. But momentary pleasure and happiness are two completely different things. And momentary pleasure is not sustaining. And so there's a difference there. So I want to talk about that this morning. But before I get into the message, I'd just like to have the Lord's blessing on it. Brother Luke, if you'd just open us in prayer.
Lord, it's such a privilege to be here and just to get to hear from you. And I pray that we would hear from you now. And I pray to be with Corwin here as he preaches. And, Lord, we can't do this without you. We can't. There's no point in being here if you don't visit with us this morning and dwell with us here. So we pray that you would do that. Speak through him and help us to have a good time of fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So first thing I'd like to talk about in the hardships of happiness is, number one, you will go through sufferings. You will. Part of the Christian life, there's going to be some sufferings. And so our number one greatest example of a man to look to who went through sufferings is, of course, the man Jesus Christ. If we take our Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, very familiar passage. I'd just like to read it again just to have it at the forefront of your mind here as we're talking about this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, notice this part of the verse, for the joy that was set before him. So what was the joy that was set before him? Well, it tells us the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before Jesus Christ was the cross. Now, thinking about the cross and all the details of the cross and the things that Christ went through even before he got on the cross, being whipped and the crown of thorns being beaten to his head and having to carry his cross down that road and everything that he went through even before getting hung on the cross and then getting nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet, being put up like that to suffer and just to suffocate. The amount of torment and torture and physical pain that Christ went through is just incomparable. It's completely incomparable. And that's just the physical side. The physical suffering of the weight of the cross was very heavy. But the spiritual weight of our sin, of the sin of the entire world, that he had to endure. I mean, you think about it just in your own life. If you put all of the sin that you've done together in one thought and put that on your mind, how terrible that would be to think about that, especially in light of what God has done for you. That's heavy. That's a heavy thought. And Jesus Christ did that with billions of people in mind. Billions. Billions upon billions of sins all at once on his mind. And he had to take that. The Bible says Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. He never sinned, and all at once at this time in his life takes on the sin of the entire world. And he did that for us. And we think about how terrible and how tormenting and how much agony Christ went through, to the point where he became sin in such a way that God had to forsake him. We know he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his own son because of how disgusting the sin that he took on. And we think about how just grueling and agonizing that is. But yet, for Jesus Christ, it was a joy. How can that be? How can such a terrible thing, how can such a terrible circumstance of suffering be joyful? Well, Jesus Christ was interested in one thing and one thing primarily throughout his entire life. And that one thing was doing his Father's will. You see, throughout his whole life, when he's in the temple talking to the priest there, and his parents are freaking out, they don't know where he is, and that instance there, I think also the wedding that he turned the water into wine there, and he says, he's speaking to his mother Mary, and he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? I must be about my Father's business." Like, throughout his whole life, whatever he's doing, he's about his Father's business. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we know he prays, if it be so, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ understood the cup of suffering that he was about to take on. But what was more important to him was, not as I will, as thou wilt. That's how the cross was a joy to Jesus Christ. Because Christ delighted so much in doing his Father's will that to do this, because it was for his Father, he took joy in it. And so I say to you this morning, Christian, any suffering that you go through, anything that the Lord brings into your life, and oftentimes it's what we bring into our own lives, the suffering that we have. I mean, I know I can speak for myself personally. I've never been in a mess that I didn't put myself in. Never, not once. If I just did exactly what I knew God wanted me to do, and in whatever situation it was, if I had the right frame of mind, if I didn't react a certain way, if I didn't say a certain thing, if I didn't do a certain series of actions, I wouldn't have ended up there. At least not in that way. We put ourselves in our own messes. But see, God is such a good Father, and he's so gracious that he even helps us out of those. If we look to him and recognize his power, his sovereignty, and the fact that he's in control, and he wants to take care of us. But any suffering that you go through can be turned into joy if you just recognize the fact, this is for him. It's all for him. Has it ever dawned on you that this life that you live, every breath that you take, is not for yourself? It's for him. Because he made you for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything was created with his pleasure in mind. And so if you want to live a happy life, you've got to please him. That's the only way. That's it. Because that's your only purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, we'll start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You can rejoice in Christ's sufferings. You can rejoice in these sorts of things. You can take joy in his sufferings as it is with Christ and for Christ. You ought to be happy to have anything to do for him. Anything. We don't deserve to do anything for him, but he gives us stuff to do for him. And that's a blessing. But see, in order to take joy in sufferings and trials and things like that, and take these terrible situations and turn them into joy and gladness, requires a heart that's after God. You can't be living a lackadaisical, laid-back Christian life and then when a trial hits, say, "Thank you, Lord." You can't do that. It takes a frame of mind and a heart that's after God. You're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just turn over to the chapter before it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, start reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And there's that fear again. See, fear of the Lord and happiness, they're always going to be connected. But what it's saying in that verse there, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You have to have your heart after God. You have to. You have to have a life that's sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So if your heart is after God, you ought always to be ready to give an answer for the reason that you have hope. You ever notice how much harder it is to pass out a tract or spend any time in prayer or do anything or witness or try and give somebody the gospel when your heart's not right with God? You ever notice that? How you might have some sin in your life or something wrong between you and the Lord, and maybe you're walking in the grocery store, and if you're thinking about it, you're thinking about lost souls, and maybe you even have a track on you, and you're like, you feel much less inclined to do it because you feel like gross, you feel unclean between you and the Lord. But if your heart's right with him, if you're living a clean life, like the fear of the Lord is clean, it's a lot easier to be able to want to do to be able to spread the gospel, to be ready to give an answer for the reason that you have hope. Are you ready to give an answer for the reason that you have hope in eternal life? You have a reason to have hope in eternal life. Jesus Christ has given you a reason to have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. But we're supposed to be ready always, always to give an answer to that. Always. See, if your heart's not right with God, you're not ready, and you won't ever be ready to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. And that's part of it. Doing what you're supposed to be doing and being a good soldier in Jesus Christ is always being ready to give an answer for your reason of your hope. It's always being ready when a trial comes to take joy in it and thank the Lord for it because it's there for his good instead of just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And as I said before, I've never been in a mess that I didn't get myself into, but Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so, when a trial comes, and sufferings come, and hardships come, whether it's of your doing, or whether it's just there placed by God to draw you closer to Him, it's there because He loves you. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. At the very least, if a trial comes your way and you recognize, hey, my sin got me here, or maybe you don't have an explanation for it, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Any time that I've been in a pickle, if you will, and I know it was because of my own wrongdoing, I can take comfort in the fact that, okay, God loves me enough to correct me on this. And I am an idiot for getting myself here, but hey, I've got a good Father that loves me. Amen. And that's why this is here, to correct me, to chasten me. And so, if you want to live a happy life, a fulfilled life, it's going to come with sufferings. It's going to come with hardships and trial, and trying to live for the Lord is going to come with that. Now, the second hardship of happiness I'd like to talk about this morning is growing through faith. So you go through sufferings, and number two, you grow through faith. And going through sufferings and growing through faith kind of go hand in hand, because going through sufferings also is, you simultaneously, if you respond the right way, grow in your faith. Because you realize that, hey, this was here for my good. And you have faith that the Lord's going to take you through that. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think we're already here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Or sorry, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So we see here, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory requires believing Him whom you've not seen, and having faith in the promises that Scripture gives us, such as this inheritance that I read about in verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. These are things that the Bible promises us that we ought to have faith in are true. But see, faith is not always an easy thing to have. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, our hope in Jesus Christ, and our hope in eternal life, and our hope in an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, and fadeth, and that fades not away and is reserved in heaven for us, all that completely hangs on our faith. Faith is the substance of literally anything and everything important in this life. Now, see, there are some things that are easier to have faith in, such as the fact that God made the world that we live in. In Hebrews chapter 11, where I was just reading verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So we see it's like, you just look around and see the world around you, and it's pretty apparent, just looking at yourself and looking at creation, that it didn't come by accident. There had to be a creator. There had to be a design behind it. There had to be some thought behind it. God. And that's pretty easy, at least for me. It makes a whole lot more sense than what modern science is trying to push and trying to just get rid of God and explain everything away without God. That makes a lot of sense. And that's easy to have faith in. We can see it around us, and like I said, there's just not really any other reasonable explanation for it. And even some things that we can't see, like Jesus Christ, I've never seen him. But I believe him. I believe that he existed. I believe that he lived a perfect sinless life. I believe that he died on a cross for me and for the sins of the whole world. And I believe that in John 14, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I believe that because this book says it. Don't you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Don't you believe that he's prepared a place in heaven just for you? Don't you believe that in our Father's house there are many mansions? Well, you believe that because this book says it, right? Well, see, those are things that we've never seen, but yet I fully believe. But what about some things that you can't see that test you out personally? What about when you don't know how you're going to pay the bills for the month? Or what about when a family member is sick? Or a trial in your life like that, where you have no idea how it's going to work out. And it shouldn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense, and it shouldn't work out logically. Do you have faith that God will take care of you in those situations as he sees fit? Now, I'm not telling you this morning, anytime that somebody's sick, that God's going to heal them. It's not that he can't, it's that he just might not. It might not be his will. But see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So having the right faith in God is a matter of, okay, Lord, I don't know if you are going to do this or if you're not going to do this, but I have faith either way that you can. You must have faith that God can do anything that he wants, because he can. That's the kind of faith that pleases him. As I just read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. And if you want to have a happy life, pleasing God is the only way you're going to have a happy life, because that's your only purpose for being here. But you can't please God if you don't have faith. You must have faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So just like it says he's prepared a place for us in heaven, just like it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, it says casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now it says it, but do you believe it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, as I just read, is without faith it is impossible to please him. Now, I'm not standing up here to say that having faith in God is easy. In fact, that's exactly my point, is that it's not easy. It's hard. Sometimes it is hard to have the faith that you're supposed to have in God in seemingly impossible circumstances. And you know, the Bible doesn't ever claim that it's easy either. If you look at Luke chapter 17, I'll just give an example. Luke chapter 17, we'll start reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he, Jesus Christ is the he, said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I find that pretty funny. It's the Lord telling them, hey, if a brother he messes up and he does something wrong against you, and he says, I'm sorry, then you're supposed to forgive him. Okay, that makes sense. But he says, if he messes up seven times in a day and then asks you to forgive him seven times in a day, you're supposed to forgive him those seven times as well. Imagine if somebody came up to you and they just socked you right in the nose. And they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And you're like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. But imagine they did it again. Boom, just laid into you. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And you're supposed to forgive him again. Now imagine he does that six more times. And you're supposed to forgive him every single time. That doesn't really make much sense. And it didn't make much sense to the apostles. You know why? Because they said, Lord, increase our faith. You know why? Because it takes faith to do that. It takes faith to do something that makes seemingly no sense. It takes faith to pray for somebody that's sick that seems terminal. You know, the doctors, they use that term, terminal. And oftentimes, I mean, it's right. It's terminal. And, you know, there's not much they can do about it except for maybe improve the quality of life for the amount of time that person is here. But the thing is, you have to have the faith that when the doctors say somebody's terminal, God can heal them. Now again, I'm not saying he's going to. Please don't misunderstand me. But he has the power to if he wants to. There's a family in our church, in Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, and they had a baby, and he was extremely premature, born very premature. I don't even know if he was a pound or 2 pounds. He was really, really little. And his name's Ryder. And I remember just whenever he was first born and born so prematurely, and he had so many problems. He had a brain bleed, and he couldn't breathe on his own, and he had issues with his blood, and there were so many problems with this little baby. But we kept praying for him in church. Wednesday night, we kept praying for him. For months, we prayed for him. Prayed for little Ryder. Ryder Dare is his name. And for months, we prayed for him, and he kind of had some ups and downs, and he would be doing better one day, and then he'd doing real bad the next day, and back and forth, and it kind of went like that for a few months. But just a couple weeks ago, I was there on a Sunday night, and I saw his mom carry him into church. Little baby Ryder. And he came into church, and he's doing well. And that seems impossible. But we prayed. And we had faith that, Lord, if you want to heal this baby, you can. If you want to take him home with you, you're right in that too. And he's right no matter what. But we saw him heal that little baby. And that's a blessing. And God can do that. God can do anything. And having faith, having the proper faith in God that he can do those things is what leads to a happy life. I think it's, I can't remember the verse, but it says, it is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll turn there again. I've read it a couple, or quoted it a couple times, but I just want to read it one more time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, if you want biblical happiness, true happiness, you must have faith. It says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. God wants to reward you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to bring blessings in your life, but he can't do that unless you're fully leaning on him and fully trusting him with everything, everything that you do. And I'm about done here. I just want to conclude by saying this, that as I said, sometimes it will be hard to have faith. Sometimes it will be hard to go through trials. But, you know, it's far better to go through hardship with the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ than to try and go through hardship with a hardened heart without Jesus Christ. That verse I started with, Proverbs chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want. Proverbs chapter 28, 14 says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." See, it's easy to let your heart get hardened. It's easy. But it's a miserable life to not let it break. It's easy to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and there is pleasure in it, but it's only for a season, and it's followed by great shame. Now, I really like peanut butter Oreos. I don't know if you guys like Oreos. I love peanut butter Oreos, specifically the peanut butter flavored Oreos. They're fantastic. One of the greatest inventions in the world, in my opinion. Next to like sliced bread or something like that, you know. That's pretty cool too. But I love peanut butter Oreos. You know what's really easy for me to do? Sit down, open a whole pack of peanut butter Oreos and eat all four rows. I could do that. That's easy. But the effects afterwards are miserable. You feel terrible. You feel sick. It's awful. But you know what? It's pretty easy to do that. And there are some things that are easy for you to do. There's some lust that you have in this filthy, disgusting flesh of yours that are very easy to fulfill. Very easy. And you know what's hard? Is fighting them. That's very hard, is to fight the lust of your flesh. But see, if we made our choices in life based on what's easy, we would never do anything that was actually worthwhile. It would just be a life full of regrets. It is not an easy life to serve the Lord. It's not. There's work to be done in serving the Lord. There's hardship in that. But anything worthwhile, nothing worthwhile is really easy. There is hardship to happiness, but it is the happiest life that you can live, to serve the Lord and to fear God and keep His commandments and His word, I mean. And live your life keeping in mind that you're here to please Him. And that's what will bring you happiness. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for giving us this day.